now today to the very end of 2007, or at least tomorrow will be the end of 2007, many of you might be thinking of some New Year's resolutions. You might look at your life, you might look at yourself in the mirror, and you might think to yourself, I want to be a different person in 2008. I want to have some new goals, and my hope this morning is that you would not just look in the physical mirror that's maybe in your bathroom, or think about yourself in terms of what do I want, how do I want things to be different in 2008, but that we would hold this spiritual mirror of Scripture up to our lives, and we would see what God wants for us in 2008 and how that can potentially be different. But to start, what are some New Year's resolutions? I check this out every year. Those of you that have come to this last Sunday sermon for the last couple of years have probably heard some of these New Year's resolutions. These are the new ones, though, for 2008, and there are a couple new ones towards the end. The number one resolution, according to the United States government, I don't know why they waste money collecting these things, but this is what they do. So, according to the U.S. government, the most popular New Year's resolutions for 2008 are losing weight and getting into better shape. This is usually made by the people that in 2007 had the same goal and fell short on about January 14th. And kind of tripped up a little bit. Losing weight and getting into better shape. That resonates with me. I think that's a phenomenal goal. I think it really helps to have all areas of your life, not just one. In other words, just being spiritually disciplined can kind of unhinge itself if you don't have discipline in other parts of your life. So I think that some of these are fantastic goals. Get out of debt and or increase your income. You see, sometimes those things work together. Getting out of debt, boy, you hear me talk about that quite a bit. That those are important goals. Get a better job, measured by task and income. In other words, being in a job that you like more and being in a job that pays you more. Many of you might be thinking, you know, Jack in the Box is paying more than Taco Bell. I think I might go for that. Eating foods, number four, which are more healthy. This has moved way up on the list. This didn't used to be such a big priority, but apparently McDonald's is on the outs these days. Eating foods which are more healthy, putting the right things into your body. Improving your education, going back to school. Giving up a habit or an addiction, stopping smoking. You might have heard that it can kill you. Drinking. Being addicted to these things is reckless, and it destroys people and homes. And so giving up a habit or addiction, that's certainly a good thing. Reducing personal stress. This one has jumped from being further down the list to higher on the list. Isn't that a product of our culture, that we all live with such stressful lives, that one of the top New Year's resolutions of this year is to reduce our personal stress? Those of you that are getting married, you can just cross number seven off your list. You just decided to increase your personal stress level. Number eight, travel to a special destination for recreation or for leisure. This is especially important for those of you that are maybe at the end of your working careers and you are now starting your retirement careers and you've got all kinds of ideas of where you would like to go. Italy, Rome, Hawaii, Compton, all these places that you want to visit. Number nine, brand new to the list this year, volunteer to help others. It has become quite popular in our culture to be a volunteer, volunteering to help others. Can't emphasize enough what a great thing that is, volunteering to help others, looking to give back or give away what you have and what you've been given to help other people. And number 10, be a better spouse, a better parent, a better family member, a better kid, all of these different things. These are the most popular New Year's resolutions that exist in this year. And when I think of these, I think they all show vision. You can tell that I'm not criticizing any of these. I think that these are great New Year's resolutions. I think as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as those that have faith in Jesus Christ and what He has for us in this life, we should also consider what the resolutions are going to be for our spiritual lives, for the interior of who we are, knowing that the Bible tells us that it's from the heart that all things flow, and the transformation of our heart will extend into every area of our lives, whether we're talking about family or losing weight or your job or what you put into your body. What matters, according to Scripture, is what's going on with your heart. So what could we consider as far as visionary discipline for our hearts? See, vision in the Bible is an absolutely essential element of the Christian life. I am scrambling here, sorry. It's an absolutely essential part of the Christian life. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, or they are aimless, is what it says. See, we engage God's vision, I'm on letter B, by the way, through faith in His Son, Jesus. Ephesians 2:8, it is for by grace that we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. This is how we engage what God has for us, is through faith, the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible, Hebrews 11:6, to please God. Without faith in His vision for us, we are hopeless. Make no mistake, God has a vision for each one of our lives. And we engage that vision by faith, the Bible says. Now, what is faith? What are the elements that make up faith? I've tried to break those down for you in letter C. Faith is made up of three elements in the Bible. Can I just say that if you are frustrated with your walk with God, if you feel like there is more to what you have with Jesus Christ, or you hear of people that have more in their life with Jesus Christ, and you always wondered, how do I get to that? Why is who I am and where I want to be, or what I hear I want to be, or what I hear God wants me, why is there such a huge gap in between? I just want you to know it starts right here. It starts with this idea of faith. Faith is how we engage God's vision for our lives. Faith is made up of three elements in the Bible. First off, letter C, number one. First off, we must have faith in Jesus Christ through the teaching of God's Word, the Bible, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's provided for us on the pages of Scripture. We learn about what Jesus had to say. Faith is in Jesus Christ. It's through the teaching of God's Word, the Bible, that we begin to understand who Jesus Christ is, what His vision is for us, and what our lives can be when they are in Christ Jesus. This is the content of our faith. If I was to say that there's one primary beginning element, the content of faith is described to us in Scripture. Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Bible. Second, we have to believe that Jesus is Savior and that salvation is through Him alone. Remember, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. We do not engage God by working hard to earn His love or to earn His respect, by being good, by doing more things or being more things. No, the Bible says that we engage Him by faith. What is faith? There is content to faith. It's described in the Bible as Jesus Christ is revealed. There is also a belief that is involved in faith, a belief in our heads, an assent, so to speak, an assent of our hearts that who Jesus Christ said He was as Savior and Lord is true, and that we are accepting that, we are receiving that we believe in that. This is what it means in the Bible when it says that we are to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. That's believing in the content of what the Bible says about who Jesus is. These are the essential elements of faith. There is content and there is belief. And third, we have to be faithful. We must be faithful and live righteous lives. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. How do we live this life? You don't accept Jesus Christ by faith and then start working really hard for Him. Faith is the element that engages us into the vision of God at the beginning, in the middle, and in the end. Faith is what is required of us to please God. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. We are called to be faithful. This is how we live in faith. The Bible calls us not just to understand the content of faith. The Bible does not just call on us to believe with our heads. The Bible calls on us to actually live faithful lives. Faith is not a moment. It's not a mindset. It's not like a piece of clothing that you throw on. It's not like a hat that you wear or something like that. It's characteristic of the follower of Jesus Christ. It's like being a male or being Asian or your eye color. It's characteristic. It's not something that you just change. Today, I'll be a Caucasian instead. Today, I will have hair. There are certain characteristics about who we are. We understand what those characteristics are. We make absolutely no attempt to live outside of those characteristics. But as Christians, sometimes we feel that faith is optional. As Christians, sometimes we feel like, well, I approach Jesus Christ in faith. I believe in what he says. I believe all these lofty goals and all these lofty ideals, but I live a faithless life. And the Bible says a Christian is one who believes in the content of faith, has embraced it with their head and their heart, and then, as a characteristic of who they are, they live faithful lives. How does the righteous person live? They live by faith. How do we please God? It is through faith. It is characteristic. Letter D, in other words, vision and discipline combine together to produce faith. They are a synthesis of these two things. They're inseparable in practice. If one has faith, one will do righteousness. You cannot separate the two from each other. If you separate vision and discipline, you're not talking about biblical Christianity. You have disengaged from what the Bible says faith truly is. Any resolutions that we have, these are the visionary disciplines of our lives, need to be submitted to God's will, the Bible says. James 4, 13 through 17 says that we are to live out God's will. The Bible calls on us to constantly improve our character and our actions, but to do so without arrogance, not to lord it over other people. Sometimes we have goals that are self-serving. We're supposed to approach God without arrogance. We're supposed to approach Him with the goal of simply growing deeper in Him. But how can I know this? How can I know what God's will is? Okay, I get it. I'm supposed to have faith. I get it. I'm supposed to engage Him. I get it. It's supposed to be a lifestyle, but I just don't feel like it is. How am I supposed to understand what He wants for me? How am I supposed to know His will for my life? It seems like such a lofty thing. What's God's will for me today? What's God's will for me with a church? Maybe you're checking out churches these days, going from church to church to church, hoping that at one of them God will whack you with His will board. And that will be God's will for you. Because He hits you with, this is God's will, that you go to this church. Some of you that just got engaged, you're sure hoping that it's God's will for you to marry that person, don't you? You might even be wondering that privately inside. Is it God's will for me to be doing this? Because I know that in order to please God, I have to engage Him in faith and I have to follow His will. What's His will for me when it comes to marrying so-and-so? Some of you that are married wonder, did I follow God's will in marrying this person? What if I didn't? What does that do to me? Now I'm really messed up. I'm constantly living outside of the will. Okay, let's back up the truck a little. Despite popular opinion, I should finish letter A here. Is it possible to have resolutions which are in line with the will of God? I say yes, absolutely. No question, as a matter of fact. Despite popular opinion, letter B, God's will is not hidden from His people. You get the picture sometimes when you hear about God's will in popular culture that God's will is some super secret thing that He only shares with certain people. Sometimes He decides to light a bush in your front yard on fire, and if it doesn't get consumed, well, that might be God's will. Perhaps God will give you some kind of special message I went to a youth rally. I've told you about this before, and the guy that was speaking said that he had gotten a special message while taking a shower that morning, that God had given a special message from his showerhead. His showerhead had actually spoken to him the Word of God. You'll hear things like this all over. If you go down to Lighthouse Christian Books, you can probably find shelves of books that are about discerning the will of God, about how are we to understand the voice of God. Does God speak to us through inanimate objects? Does God speak to us as we're going down the street and we get impressions in our soul? How is it that God speaks to us? Now, I'm not going to exhaustively address all of these subjects today, but I am going to talk about the will of God as it is described in Scripture. Because despite our popular cultural opinion, God's will is not hidden. It's not hidden from His people. God is not hiding from you. He has revealed Himself on the pages of Scripture. God has made His will abundantly clear in the pages of Scripture. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. Worship, ultimately, is how we live. It's what we do. It's how we act. It's how we think. It's what we dream. It's what we daydream. This is our spiritual act of worship. The next verse says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is determined or is defined like this, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12, 2. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, how do we figure out what is good, acceptable, and perfect? See, in the Bible, historically, the writers and the people of God didn't walk around in the dark when it came to God's will. They didn't walk around wondering, what does God have for me today? Is it going to be brand new? What's it going to be? We know that Paul was an apostle by the will of God, Ephesians 1:1. We find security in the will of God. You'll recall out of Colossians 4:12 that Paul called on the people to stand assured of the will of God. The will of God is common knowledge and practice for all Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 calls on us to be sanctified. That's a Bible word that means to be increasingly growing to be more like Jesus Christ, because it is the will of God. Specifically in that passage, it's talking about being sanctified in how you use your body in relationships with other people. Being sexually pure, specifically. Number four, the will of God is so clear in Scripture, it's viewed as the polar opposite of mankind's unstable and unpredictable ways. 1 Peter 2:15, 1 Peter 4:1 through 6. Listen to this passage out of 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time has already passed. For the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, or those that do not belong to Jesus. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And then they malign you. In other words, they will mock you for not being like them. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, that being Jesus. 1 Peter 4:6, the hinge pin. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The will of God is the content, the belief, the faithfulness that stands against the order of this world. And the Bible says that we will be mocked. We will be looked down on. People will call us ridiculous. People will look at what we do in our followership of Jesus Christ and think that it's preposterous. They'll have intellectual and non-intellectual approaches to basically communicate that they are surprised that we do not run with them. I love that phrase. It's just surprised. Why don't you run like we do? This is the world that we live in. See, the will of God was not confusing. This was something that the Bible writers wrote about all the time. That we are supposed to cling to what is good, acceptable, and perfect, as revealed in the Word of God. God has made His will clearly known through the written Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All the Awana kids, or former Awana kids, will know this. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is Scripture? It's inspired by God, and it is profitable. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that all of us could be adequate, equipped for every good work. What do we call Scripture? We call it sufficient. It is sufficient for what we need to accomplish. God has included in the pages of Scripture, because He inspired it and He put it together, God has included for us all that we need for what we believe and what we practice. God has made that sufficient. I believe with all of my heart that when I engage in sin, there is a breakdown of my understanding of Scripture. There is a breakdown of my commitment to the sufficiency of God's Word. It means I don't really believe what I've read. I might know it in my head. I might be able to tell other people about it. But when it breaks down in my life, it means that I don't really have faith. I believe, and I'll explain this in just a second, I believe that all sin is a faith breakdown. All of it is a faith breakdown that is connected to the Word of God. You might read it again and again and again. I'm going to talk about that, adding that perhaps to your goals for this year. You could probably tell by opening up your Bible this morning, there are some key things, or opening up, not your Bible, opening up your worship guide this morning, there's some key things that I want to call you to in this next year. But understand, I think at the core of who we are, that when we sin, there is a faith breakdown. That faith breakdown is because we have disconnected ourselves in one way or another from the Word of God. Either we do not know it, because we do not read it, and we do not embrace it, and therefore we do not live it, or we read it, and we somehow have considered it optional. Sometimes I have faith, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I follow, and sometimes I don't. Oh, this is a little bit, on the edge. I'm okay with that. We begin to convince ourselves that our faithfulness is not really a part of having faith in God, even though we know that without faith it is impossible to please God. God is calling on us this morning to trust the total sufficiency of Scripture. Wherever you sit, I wonder, do you believe that the Word of God is sufficient for every good work in your life? And I don't mean, do you believe that it's in there? I just read it to you. You know that it's in the Bible. Is it true faithfully of our lives? Now, I realize all of us could point, every last one of us, me first and foremost, can point to our lives and say, well, I have sin in my life. I've got things that I don't do perfectly, and therefore I struggle with this, and somewhere along the line there's a faith breakdown. So let me ask you this. Are you closer with Jesus Christ? Are you deeper in your relationship with Jesus? Have you grown intentionally in 2007 from January 1st to December 30th? Are you a different person than you were at the beginning of the year? See, I think that's measurable. I think you can look back on this year and say either, I ran hard after God, I lived faithfully, or I didn't. I spent whole weeks, months, never reading or engaging the Word of God. And then I've seen the repercussions of that in the way that I live. I see it in the things that I do. I see it in the things that I think. I believe that we can look at these things in very practical terms and determine, am I following the will of God? God has revealed in the pages of Scripture those things which are good, acceptable, and perfect. Those things which are of Him that stand against the things of this world. And He has called on us as His followers to have a heart that doesn't just believe that these things are good, acceptable, and perfect, but actually faithfully engage those things in our lives and be people who live righteously by faith. This is at the essence, at the core of visionary discipline. We are called in 2 Timothy 2:15 to know God's Word. Be diligent to present yourselves, approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. You can't do that if you do not engage the Word of God on a regular basis. We are to be sanctified by God's Word. Jesus Christ said, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word, as He is praying to God the Father, your Word is truth. Why do I think that all sin is a faith breakdown? Why do I think that it all boils down to that in our lives? Take a look at Romans 14:23. Romans 14:23. Paul's dealing with issues that have to do with, can things that you eat condemn you? You know, like, we don't think in these terms very much, but because we don't have kind of the sacrificial system that these cultures did, they would have these idols, and they would sacrifice, sheep and goats and this kind of thing. They would sacrifice, the people in that community would sacrifice these sheep and these goats and whatnot else, cows, to these idols. And then the meat that was left over would be sold in the market. And so amongst Christians, the question was, you know, if you go and eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, or if you associate with people that, you know, if you're at the same dinner table and there's a bunch of heathens sitting around the table that don't know Jesus and you're there, are you condoning their lifestyle just by hanging out with them and that kind of thing? And so Paul's dealing with those issues. I'm not talking about that. I'm just giving you some context. Romans 14:23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. There's the lasting principle that he's applying backwards in that passage. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Tattoo that backwards on your forehead and read it to yourself in the mirror every morning. Whatever is not from faith is sin. What is faith? It's a belief in the content. It is a belief in your heart and your mind, an assent. And it is a faithful living out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are the elements of faith that the Bible describes. Whatever is not of faith cannot possibly please God, Hebrews 11:6. And whatever is not of faith is actually sin. So, when you look back on this past year, when you measure this past year, when you consider this past year, and as you contemplate resolutions for this next year, will you make it? Will you make it your top priority to read God's Word? Through it, you will discover God's will, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. Faith has biblical content, it is biblical faith, and it produces biblical actions. What is the common theme between those things? The Bible. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we are to know and understand the Word of God. Jesus Christ is called the living Word of God. We are to be Jesus people, Word people. For many of us, we have lofty goals. We want to get out of debt. We want to get in better shape. We want to eat better food. We want to be better neighbors, better husbands, better moms, better dads. Better. But do we want God's Word to dwell inside of us so that we are able to live faithful lives? Sometimes that comes off of the top 10 list, doesn't it? It's down there around 12 or 13. If I have time, if I can fit it in, if I happen to be driving a long way, maybe I'll pop in the Bible on tape. Something like that. It fits into the gaps of our lives. No good thing has ever occurred in anybody's life with that kind of approach. Nothing positive is accomplished by mistake. I mean, you might have nice things happen to you by mistake occasionally, but you and I both know. Just imagine trying to balance your finances without ever actually intentionally looking at them or trying to balance your checkbook or making any attempt to actually, you know, invest, know what's in your checkbook, when you write a check, when you use your ATM card, those kinds of things. Now, some of you live like that, and you terrify me, but 99% of us in the room think to ourselves, I would never do that. Of course I'm intentional. I keep track of my finances copiously. Why? Because on April 15th of every year, I have to prove to the IRS that I have paid them what they're due. And hopefully I overpaid them and they'll give me some of it back. See, there's accountability there, isn't there? And so we're forced into a lifestyle of keeping track of our finances. Nobody ever balanced their checkbook just by mistake. Like you just opened it up and it's like, wow, it's balanced. Look at that. I've got money. I've got checks. I've got money kind of thing. Nobody ever had a good marriage by mistake. Nobody ever got into good shape just by thinking about it. Just by believing in it. I believe that if I work out, I'll be in better shape. That's not going to get you in better shape. That's like saying, you know, I'm just going to believe and assent to it with my head, but I'm not actually going to do anything with the members of my body. And the Bible says this is ridiculous. There is content, there is belief in that content, and there is faithful living according to that content. That's what the Bible describes faith as. Those are the elements of faith, and this is how faith is lived out in our lives. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I would say that when it comes to anything that's worth anything in this life, if we do not apply visionary discipline to it, those things are not going to happen by mistake. Now, you might think so. When I was 22 years old, I thought, I will always be in great shape. This is amazing. God has equipped me with a phenomenal metabolism. I can eat chocolate and I lose weight. This is awesome. Look at all these poor people that are struggling with their weight. Not me. I'm just skinny. And then you know what happened? 40 happened. And I found myself on the wrong end of the stick. What does it require? It required visionary discipline. Not just thinking it in my head, but getting myself out there. And what does it require in our spiritual lives? The same thing. Nothing in the Christian life happens by mistake. We'd like to think so. We'd like to think that those verses that say, oh, it all just depends on Jesus. He's the one that sought you out. He's the author and the perfecter or the completer of my faith. We just think, great, I'll just sit here in church on Sunday morning. And that's enough. Nothing in the Christian life happens that way. If the depth of your Christian life is what happens on Sunday morning, then I got news for you. You are not actually living the Christian life that is in Scripture. We have to live intentionally, and that includes our Christian lives. We are either intentionally aimless, or we live with visionary discipline. These are the choices that we have. One of the ways that I want to encourage you, and there's probably multiple ways, and in your, I guess, resoluting or your resolutions for 2008 are these. I've included a couple of different ways. Depending on who you are, neither one of these may work. You may have to find a different one. I don't know. But I've included a couple of different Bible charts. There's a little color one that you could maybe stick, in the place that you read in your house or on your refrigerator where you could check them off as you go and that kind of thing. But I've included just a simple one-page chart that if you wanted to, you could read through the Bible this year. Just start to finish. You could keep yourself consistent. I think there's something profound about being able to read the whole Bible, to see the whole counsel, to understand what God is doing in the big picture. There's something extremely valuable to doing that. There's also kind of a four-page thing that's an insert in your worship guide, which has got it spelled out a little bit more extensively. It's a little bit of a different approach than the other. These are just two different approaches. Some of you might want to tear that out and stick it in your Bible and keep it with you. The point is to consistently be engaging the Word of God. There are some pointers. The insert is from a magazine. I subscribe to one magazine. That magazine is called Discipleship Journal, and this comes from Discipleship Journal. They are encouraging people to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, and so that's the Bible reading plan that comes out of Discipleship Journal that they publish each year. And so I just want to encourage you to take their pointers that are on that front sheet and then engage the Word of God in a meaningful manner. I would encourage you to add this to your New Year's resolutions. Some of you have given up entirely on New Year's resolutions. You figure, why go there? And I'm just encouraging you to maybe have a New Year's resolution this year of engaging God's Word in a meaningful manner. And I want you to see the connection between God's Word, living by faith, pleasing God, visionary discipline. Okay? Those are all, hopefully you understood what I just said. Those are all connected concepts in Scripture. And then there's another sheet that is inside of your worship guide this morning. And as the worship team actually comes up and we respond and contemplate and meditate on some of these thoughts this morning, there is a prayer sheet that is inside of your worship guide. And it's actually a calendar. There's a note on the back of it that will look exactly like this one from Pastor Scott. Pastor Scott is spearheaded getting this prayer calendar put together. And really, in a very active manner in 2008, let's bring our whole church into deeper engagement of our personal relationship with God through prayer. Pastor Scott's got some thoughts in that direction, but our prayer and our hope is that every small group, every group that is in our church, on the days that they meet, on the days that they get together, whether it's your own personal Bible study that you have with a couple people from the church or something that's organized, that you will engage this calendar in a meaningful manner and you will begin to engage what God is doing in the flow of Long Beach Alliance Church. And that as we engage Him, our hearts will be molded to His heart. We're not trying to mold God's heart to our heart. We're trying to have our hearts molded to His heart. And as essential as the Word of God is, I believe that one of the things that you'll find in God's Word is that we are to engage Him on a moment-by-moment basis in all of the circumstances of our lives. We're to engage Him actively in prayer. And so this prayer calendar is going to be put out in an effort each month to engage us actively in what is going on around this place. We have a tendency, don't we, to build silos? Our youth ministry is all about youth ministry. And our kids ministry is all about kids ministry. And our so-and-so ministry is all about that ministry. And if you've got people in one of those ministries, that's what you're all about. And you know to pray for that thing. And you might not even know that this other thing's going on over here. And all of these, we're a church. We're a family. We're together. And as we engage God, we don't want to feel like we're just out there doing it on our own. We want to engage God as a family, together. I want people that have nothing to do with youth ministry praying for youth ministry. And for children's ministry. And for women's and men's and couples and everything else. Let's be genuine in 2008 in engaging God's Word and engaging the practice of prayer in a real and meaningful manner. Will you add these things to your considerations for resolutions and for goals, for having vision that exhibits discipline and makes us, when we sit in the same place 1 year from now, different people than we began the year?